So with that introduction, I'll turn the evening to Mac to speak on his topic, the forgotten God.
Now, most of you all, when driving to this place of worship, have been observant of the fact that there's a storm going on. And so it is in the political world and the religious world that there is a storm going on. But I want to help you this evening to show to you that there is a God in heaven known as the Great Creator, and he is in the control of the storms and the winds and the fire that prevail. And so this is my object tonight, because it's most essential that our generation should recognize the fact that there is a living God, though he has been a forgotten God by many nations throughout our history, and even today. Nevertheless, the only hope of salvation, the only hope of the future for our world, is that God will intervene and he will take care of those storms that prevails. This evening, being a member of this Christadelphian Church, like to express at this time and take advantage for the expression of the Christ-like love of towards the members from the members of this church. I have been handicapped physically over the past few weeks, and during that time we have been blessed by many of the members. I would say that we have, our cup runneth over, for we have received them. People know that we like a good meal. We have been blessed with those who have run errands for us. We have been blessed with those who have made chicken pot pies, apple pies, and all kind of different things. So we have been well fed and taken care of. Added to this, we in our congregation, we have a number of little young girls, very small girls, and they, during the time, they have written lovely letters to my wife and myself, and even gone to the point of drawing a portrait of me. I didn't say it did me any, I had long hair and looked about 125 years old, but nevertheless it was a thought behind it, and we appreciate it. Early one morning at the congregation, a meeting together, there was a mother with a little boy, and we got talking, and I discovered that his favorite hymn was the one that I share, "How Great Thou Art." So his mother said he goes around the house singing this. And I think this is a beautiful way to go, that we should raise our children in this way to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Because we remember that the future, if Christ remains away, this church will depend upon the next generation. So we should help and encourage our young people to look toward the heavens and believe in a living God, knowing that is the only hope, especially with the young people in this this time. Now it's almost a lifetime. It's almost a lifetime, but 80 years ago, I stood with my schoolmates, and we listened to a 10-minute sermon from the headmaster. He would give one of his sermons every morning. The singing of a hymn, the reading of scriptures, because in those days it was a necessary thing for the churches to teach the scriptures or encourage the scriptures to be read by the scholars. And he would get up every morning, he stood there just like Churchill, and he would preach to us boys, no more reason than one, why we needed this type of talk. And he, on this particular occasion, he told us that we are now young boys, age 14, 13 and 14, you are now a part of the Second War. The Second War has commenced, and he said, you must take note that with this war, the changes have been made in many ways. And one of those changes is that the English government I decided that Sunday, the day Sunday, would now be open day. On Sunday, would be the opportunity now for all stores to be open, and there would be open day for sports. And he went on to say that this would be the beginning of the end of the British Empire. It would be the beginning of the fall of the great nation that it was, and it would become corrupt because the people would no longer remember the God in the heavens. The God of the Bible to him would become a forgotten God. And because there was a forgotten God, so there would be such a decline and problems, difficulties in the world. And he feared for us young people as to what the outcome would be. Now we know that the war, the Second War, ended in 1945 and 46. And after 1950, there was a settling of the people and of the nations. And in 1950, we had for 50 years a wonderful condition of living. But it was more of a falsehood because during those whilst for those 50 years, people had everything they wanted. They had, to them, it was utopia, they had the world as they wanted it. And then during those 50 years, people were able to buy houses, buy cars, go on long, good holidays, and so on. But festering underneath those 50 years, as we know, there was evil and unclean thoughts and deeds being acted out. During that time, it was conditioned to God that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And because of this, we know that man had no need for God. During those 50 years, they had everything. As one man told me, why do they want the kingdom of God on earth? They have everything now. But we know that certain things were limited and they all would come to an end. And so it was that the altars were made to the forgotten God. Alongside of this, the forgotten God, we remember that they made their own idols. They made their own idols, and they were musical singers, of sports idols, tennis, basketball players, and so on. Thousands were given homage to this. We remember recently that a tennis player, having become the winner, he was given an envelope for his efforts, $3 million. $3 million. And the world looked upon him and they idolized him because he was the best player in the world. You could, for men who are here, maybe they watch football games. When they watch football games, they will see that there are thousands of people in the audience, 50,000, 60,000, all worshipping an idol. They have chosen their own idol. We are told that $100 billion was spent on entertainment in 1 year. And so whilst this is this is true that we mustn't condemn all people, there are a lot of good people upon the earth. There are a lot of good people still going to church or their church. But the pews are getting emptier. And a desire for God is waning, as we know. So we go, when we travel throughout the world and even in our own country, we see that small churches and small chapels are now being turned into dwelling places. That is where people worship at their own, in their own homes, watching TV, reading magazines, idolizing all these people. They have made their gods like the nations of old when they had no need, further need for God, They made their own idols. They fell down and worshipped him. They sacrificed it. They sacrificed their own children in this particular way. And so did we know it in this country, and even in England, when we travel there, we discover this is the case. Even the Baptist church that my father went to as a Sunday school scholar, it is now turned into a beautiful home where people dwell in. Now, whilst all this stuff is going on, there is a tension given in heaven. These kind of conditions are not missed by God and the angels in heaven. And so when God looks down on heaven, he looks upon this, and he will not tolerate the things that are coming upon the earth. So it is when we talk about this, we go further and tell you why he doesn't tolerate it. Now you look at the news, you magazines, and what do you see? You see that the world is giving permission for men and women to parade in the streets. And they call it the Pride Parade. And you can imagine what is happening in the heavens above when God looks upon this. And this in itself is not... I watching the news one time, and this was happening, and the thing that disgusted me most was not so much the parade, but the whole city, it would appear, had turned out, lining the streets, to encourage these people in this type of thing. Now the world knows, if they read their Bibles, that these conditions happened in the world before. And if you read your Bible closely, you will see between the lines that God is speaking, and he say, this is ugly, this is not in accordance to my will, and I will not tolerate forever. And we remember doing that, he dealt with the nations of old. And so there was this case, and we now have people, as we'll mention it later on in the scripture, people are marking their Bible, their tattoo bodies. You see individuals with the bodies completely covered in tattoos. Thousands of dollars wasted on this when they could be applying themselves to the law that God gave. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. How much do they give to love in helping their neighbor deal with the difficulties of life? So we remember the important thing is that when we talk about this subject, what we have to realize is the warning that is given in the scriptures. Now the God in heaven is the God of the Bible, and the God in heaven is not silent. God never sleeps, and God is fully aware of what he wants for the people. God did not create man in vain. God created him for man and woman to endure harmony with him and go through the period of time for probation, and then he told the world that I have prepared for you a kingdom on earth. And that kingdom, or that age, will be perfect. And I will walk with you, as I did in the garden in the beginning. And I will have sweet harmony with you. And the angel will rejoice in the heavens when you sing sweet music to me. And he presents this picture. And if you'd be willing to admit it and be willing to do it, put that picture of a kingdom, of that situation, of an age when there will be that, when there'll be no more sickness, no more wars, and those kind of things will be done away with. Put that picture there, and then put the picture of the world today, and ask yourselves, which one would I want? Automatically, I'm convinced that you will say, I will take the one on the right side, because that's what I want. And for those who have suffered and those who are the children, you will realize the importance of this. And so we remember, do we not, that with these, the condition today with the pride parade and the marking of the body and the parents allowing their children to do terrible things. And you see, my heart bleeds when I watch from Vancouver of young men that I was once laying in the gutter, pushing a needle into their arms because they want something different. Their parents didn't offer them anything. You reach the age of 16 and you go out and work. You do whatever you like with your life. But just be a good boy. But it doesn't work that way. And so many of these young men and young girls, they're looking for something. They're looking for to find peace with themselves. They're looking for somebody to tell them, don't lose the hope. There is good things in this life for you. I'm ready to give them to you. But they can't, they don't know how to do it. The parents don't offer it. Society doesn't do it. Society give them all the opposite stuff. They don't really want that stuff. They don't really want to walk in a parade. They want to walk with something which is good and fine and interesting in that way. And so they go into this drug condition, and when they go, and I always say to my dear wife, why do they want to do that? Because when they push the stuff in their arm and they go into the psychedelic condition, they don't know anything about it. It's a wasted life, and finally it destroyed it. And you know from the report from the news how many thousand young men and women have died and brought sorrow and pain to their parents. But the parents should have woken up before that. And the society should have woken up and told them all these things that are happening now are not right, and we will not have any part of it. So there are many of those who are responsible. But what I want to inform you at this time, and this is important, what you're going to lose in believing in a forgotten God. You replace the God of the Bible with your own idols. And you must admit that that is so, and it's dangerous even for churchgoers, that they have to be careful that they do too, also don't make their own idols in that way. So the Apostle Paul was one of those men that was raised and appointed by God to be a preacher of righteousness, to go out into the world and to wake the world upside down and tell the Gentiles and the Jews of what God is wanting. But more so to tell them the seriousness of life. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He said once he was without Christ, and now he's been born again, and now he's of Christ. It's a whole different picture. He put the two pictures up there, and he said, I take the right side, and I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm not of the world anymore. It is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so he had that wonderful experience. As we heard this morning, though he had his difficulties, he was able to deal with them. And he found joy in serving and suffering for Jesus Christ. So there's just one. He wrote, as you most of you know, he wrote to many of the churches of his day. And one of the churches that he wrote to, which I like, and that was the church of Ephesus. And we have, my dear wife and I, have traveled through the countries, Turkey and all those, and we asked the tour guide, where is Ephesus? Where is Thessalonica? Where is Philippi? And he said, you want to see it? And he takes us there, and there's nothing more than a heap of ruins, which they indicate that there was a church at one time. There was a church at one time, but now it's in ruins. And that's what is happening to the world today. The churches are crumbling, and that believing in the God of the Bible is not is losing its appeal. So this is what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. He said, "For this you know," the message is to us today, "For this you know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." And so we know that when he talks about the whoremonger there, it means sodomite. And all you know, the children at school, and know and have read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they know that Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil and a corrupt world. And we know that God, in time, destroyed it because of its weakness. What he does on those occasions, he wants to show to the people that I am still a living God, I am still in control. So in that particular way. So there were immoral sodomites at that particular time. So we remember, do we not, that this was the Apostle Paul telling us of these things at this time. And so there, we have to admit, and I don't know whether I don't want you to get the idea I'm getting too heavy about music and sports and that kind of stuff. But there isn't anything wrong with good music and music itself. It's the way it's used and the way, what place it takes. We know there is beautiful music. In the Bible, the Psalms of the Bible, the music, the songs, as we know, of the Dead Sea, when Moses sung, that thousands of people sang of one voice. And we remember, do we not, when Jesus was born, the angels sang in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with a good game of tennis, if it's in order. But the tears are shed in heaven when the angels look down and see the music to the backdrop of pride praise. Tears in heaven when they listen to rap music. The terrible things are being conveyed through the voice of those who sing rap music. And so it is that the church pews are becoming empty because the people are out there worshipping their idols. I remember when early on, my wife and I were married and we lived on this cul-de-sac and the people were there, and now Sunday was an open day, and it almost seemed that my neighbors, they did all their work on Sunday and shopping and rested on Saturday. They had all things messed around in that way. And so it is, we listen to the school teaching. Terrible things are going on. We listen to the school teaching of late, which is sickening to us as fathers and mother. And he said that a young girl, a young boy, they don't have to decide what gender they want to be until they're 16 years old. Are you mocking God? Are you mocking God by doing that? God has made you beautiful. He has decided you don't interfere with the arrangements of God. How terrible that is. I don't think there's anything been worse in the history of mankind as what we have today in this type of thing. And so we know that God will not tolerate such behavior, because God wants people to be one with him so they can be ready for his kingdom and not wasted lives. Now you remember, do you not, most of your church goes, and you're familiar with the history of the Bible, and you will see that from the beginning of Genesis to the end, there has been this type of condition where God has intervened, and he has, as we know, intervened for one purpose only, that all men might be saved. The scriptures tell us it's God's desire to give you the kingdom. You want a needle in your arm, or you want the kingdom of God? You want to draw with Jesus, or walk in a silly parade, a man dressed as a woman? What a choice. People should wake up and realize the stupidity of the ways that the world is going. So we'd like you to remember the day when they came out of Egypt, but I'd like you to remember, I'd like you to go to Leviticus. Well, I'll read the scripture for you, and so that you stay with the thoughts that I'm expressing. I'm reading from Leviticus 19 and verse 4. You know this, where I am in the scriptures, it's associated with the people, God's people, as he called them, the apple of his eye, that he was trying to foster and make them into a great nation so that they could go into the promised land that was given to the promises made to Abraham and to Moses. And so in this particular time of their history, this is where the Lord is speaking to them through Moses. And he said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel," that's the Jews or the Hebrews, "and say unto them." Now these are strong words, and the voice of God would be louder than my voice. And the voice of God would be more powerful in what is being said. And he said, "Moses, you tell the people, they are holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In other words, I am holy. I want you to covet with me and be holy. I am holy. I want you to be one with me. I am holy and dwell in light. I want you to be holy and dwell in light with me, untouched by the wickedness and the frailty of mankind. So it continued and said, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And so he says in here, you have problems knowing me. You have problems seeing me. You have problems hearing me. Well, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a holy, and I'm going to give you a Sabbath or a day off from work so you have no excuse. And on that day, you're going to dwell with me 24 hours of that day, communicate with me, talk with me, and walk with me. And you will see then by the end of that day that there is a God in heaven who cares for you and wants you to be holy, to be with God. In this particular way. And you shall, as he says, you shall fear your mother and your father, but turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourself molten gods. Now why did he say that? Because the stupidity of the people was that when they came out of Egypt and God promised them to go into the promised land, these people were making idols. The Pharaoh of Egypt says, "I don't know your God, Moses. Who is he? I don't know you." And this voice vibrated through the ranks of the Jews, the Hebrews. And they again, they said, "Well, we don't really know the God because we don't see him." And that was being the problem throughout history. Man wants to see something that they can worship and believe in him. And that's why I have their idols today of tennis players, and football players, and all this kind of thing. Because that is their God. They can see them, and they can worship them. And so they turn out on a Sunday. They turn out on a Sunday, not by the 10 and 20, but by 50,000, 60,000. I mingle with that type of thing when I was living in England as a boy, and going to a rugby, I mingle with 30 or 40,000 people, boys. And we're being brought up to idolize these different characters. And so when we go to continue, we'll stay in this book, and we go to chapter 20:26, and it says there this. It says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord your God, and severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. 19:28, I remember that I mentioned this to many of my friends. 19:20, didn't you know what it says? Somebody I knew had a big tattoo, and I said, what do you have a tattoo like that for? Well, it's all right. I said, it's not all right. You're telling the God in heaven that he didn't make you beautiful. And so the scriptures tell us, and God disliked it right from the beginning when they made marks on their bodies in this way. And he said, God said this, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor permit any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And in that chapter, it goes on to lots of others. Tattoos are not right. It's a demonstration, outright ridicule of the God in heaven. So we go into the Psalms. And throughout the scriptures, constantly, we're getting this indication of men turning away from God, and God turning back to them, and almost reaching out and trying to pull them back to him, because he doesn't want to waste lives. He loves people, and he wants them to come back to him. And so in verse 9, Psalm 96, we read this, 95 verse 5. Yeah, right. And it says here, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. I was smiling. He's to be feared above all gods. The gods the people made, they were made of iron and stone and wood. And they say in the scripture, they've got ears, but they don't hear you. They got mouths, but they can't talk to you. But the God in heaven can. He can talk to you. He knows what you're doing. He's seen you. His eyes are throughout the world. And so it says here, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all, with a small g, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And so this is what it goes on to say. I just like to, the Psalm writers, that was their one desire, was to keep the God of the Bible always in front of them, never to lose sight of them. Once they start to lose sight of God, then they're on the downfall. There's only two ways to go. You either walk with God or you work with the world. Comparison. Which is the best for you? Which is the most likable? Which is the prosperous one? Which is for salvation? So when you go into Psalm 106, as a young boy, I used to read this, and I think, well, how terrible the people that God brought out of Egypt, because I used to read this Psalm 106, and it says, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. Come on. The fathers didn't understand the wonders in Egypt. And God did all those miracles in Egypt. Don't tell me the people didn't know that this was a God. With this, their God made of iron and stone, performing all these miracles, turned the river Nile into blood and all these things, and send a swarm of insects across. They didn't do it. It was this God of Bible. And yet the people were so spiritually stunned that they didn't recognize it. And so it says, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but yet they provoked you at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. But they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his mercy, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats its grass. What's happening today? Man and woman are changing their outlook, their appearance. They change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats the grass. They forgot the God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. But they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of God. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of dead. Thus they provoked them to anger with their inventions, and their plague break in them. And these people sacrificed the worst thing that they could ever done and seen and known of mankind. You know what they did? These people, these men, maybe the wives were involved with it, these men sacrificed their child, their newborn child, to these gods. They threw them into the fire. You can imagine that, that this God in heaven who has created, enabled the women to be pregnant and have a little child, and it will be the miniature appearance of what God wanted in likeness. As we've seen the little children that attend our congregation, those beautiful child. The fathers and mothers are willing, and so stupidity, they sacrifice their little child. And no other wonder that God in heaven said there is a wake-up sign. And people say today, well, where is this God? Well, I tell you where is this God. And this God is saying, you're not listening to me, so I'm going to show to you that I am the living God. So you, my friends, are going to go through the experience now in your lifetime of seeing the rain and the wind and the fire. And we in this area have had the fires. And we know the ravagings under the fire. And who controls those fires? We have the storms where literally the seas break the walls down and flood the cities. We have seen these terrible things happen. And these are not just a movement of things that are going on. This is the hand of God. And God is saying, wake up! My son is soon to return to this earth. And you've got to give him time. And I know how slow you are because I've seen my own people out that way. I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to wake you up so you realize that I am in control and I am holy and I want you to be holy also. And so we spoke of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul demonstrates to on one occasion just how bad the nations are gone in his time. And most of you are familiar with the Apostle Paul and his missionary journey, but one occasion we remember that he went to the city of Athens. And Athens is a beautiful city. And we have been there and seen where the Apostle preached from. But in his travels, he was, as we were shown this morning, the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal. And when he came to Athens, he was a strong man physically. He was a strong man spiritually, but not physically. And when he went to Athens, we are told that he was conducted by his friends. He was helped because of his health conditions. And then he stayed, and then he had cause to stay there.
And then in walking around the city, he noticed something different. He noticed that all along the pavements and individual spots, like parking lot meters, there was an idol. Different idol, because the Greeks wanted to make sure they worshipped every idol. And so they, every imagined idol that they could get or think of, and they built it, and they owned it, and they worshipped it, and they pay homage to it as they do in the country today when they sacrifice and offer offerings to the gods that they have in their area. So it reads in Acts chapter 17, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a command unto Silas and Timothy for him to come to him with speed. And then they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit, or his desire to serve Christ, was stirred in him when he saw.
And what did he see?
I can almost feel the apostle Paul was a sick man, now becoming strong because the spirit of Christ within him. And he saw this and it disturbed him and it worried him, and he wanted to do what he could for it. He wanted to turn the city upside down so that these people would recognize what they were worshiping, thing made with stone, iron and clay. So while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them. And going later on, it said in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are superstitious, or you have the fear of the demons. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found a very unusual altar. You've got all these altars, but you've got this other altar, which is bigger than any others, and you've got a name given to it, and the name is, because you can't think of any other name for any other god, you've called it to the unknown god. And you made this because you have heard the likes of myself and others preaching about the God of the Bible. And that's where the big discussion came with all these philosophers and all that, because in verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics said, okay, preacher, stand up. You tell us who's your God. That's what it says here. It says here, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a set of four of strange gods. He wasn't preaching of a strange God. He was preaching of the living God. But they didn't know it. It was the forgotten God. So they call it a strange God. And so it went in this particular way. And so it is, my friends, I want you to realize the disadvantage of not believing in a God. I want you to believe in the advantage. Don't forget the two pictures. The one on one side. Do you want to dwell in this world, or you want to dwell in that world? It should be easy to decide. And if you want to dwell in this world, then you've got to turn yourself towards that world. And you've got to walk this world. And you've got to walk with believers, true believers, because you're walking to Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus the Christ is going to worship from, and all things will be holy and in place, and there will be no filthiness, no pollution, no corruption, no idolatry in that kingdom. It will be a kingdom of peace and happiness, and it's being offered to you and I, mortal creatures who are not worthy of it, really. I pray every night that God will be merciful to me, a sinner. We're told the mercy of God is unlimited. The mercy of God is unlimited. And that's what Peter said. He said, well, where is this Jesus that's supposed to come and rule the world? You keep talking about him. as we say today to my friends, well, where is this Jesus coming, Mac? When is he coming? You keep talking about him. When's he coming? And so they said the same thing in the days of Peter. And we remember when we read in the letters of Peter, he said, that is true. People keep saying, wherein is the coming of Christ? And Peter said, you know why? You know why? Do you know why that Jesus hasn't come yet? It's because of you. It's because of you. Why is that, Peter? Because God is waiting for you. He longs for you. He knows you. He knows your spirit. He knows your desire. And he's going to wait for you. So every night, thank God that Jesus will come. But thank God that he hasn't come yet and that God is waiting for you. So do not hesitate with God, because of what we know is at the time when things must be acted out. And so we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Because this is talking about our day. The Apostle Paul is now writing to the church at Corinth. So when he's writing all these letters, information is, and appeal is to all the churches. You know why? Because of the churches of his day, and all, there's going to be a falling away. Even the elders of the churches are being affected by this, and spending more time with their own gods, and they're not there. I have friends where they're more than one, where their churches are closing down and churches are joining together because of the lack of attendance. And these are good people who go to these churches. They're good church, good people, but the leadership is wrong and the enthusiasm wrong, and there's not the force of it. People go to some of the churches that I know because it's entertainment and more than a teaching and a preparation for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17. This is the appeal to you. This is the appeal to me. It applies to me just as to you if you're looking for the things which are truth. When he said, be ye not equal, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Couldn't come any stronger. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the God in heaven. This is the God in heaven who walks, wants to walk with you. He wants you to be your God. He wants you to be his people. What a privilege and honor this is. And so we remember, do we not, that the return of Christ is very near. And we look forward to that day. So we appeal to you to read your Bibles. The Christadelphians make a habit whenever it's possible, and that is to read their Bibles every day. Why do they do this? They're believers of the Bible. They go to church regularly. Why do they need it? Because they need this. They need this infusion every day to remind them that you don't mingle with those which are not of God. But you take the right step and you walk with God. And if you do this, you will keep walking, and one day you will find that you're called and asked and allowed to walk with 1,000 of people who walk up to the city of Jerusalem. And there they will see Jesus Christ and able to talk to him. And they will still see those who have been chosen, like Paul, Peter, and otherwise. And I'm sure if you trust in God, and do the right things, I'm sure that you will be there. And I pray that God will help you to that end. Amen.